We will be dealing with some of the things that we've been studying in Revelation, but if you'd have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Paul is talking about the last days. I believe we're living in the last days. Everything that you see around us would indicate that. Roberta and I have been listening to some sermons by Billy Crone dealing with our artificial intelligence. And as he's laying out what's happening in the whole field of artificial intelligence, prophecies that are made in Scripture could never have happened until today with artificial intelligence and what's happening in the world. And most people don't even know what's going on with the artificial intelligence, with computers and the whole that whole realm, and how that there are men that really want to control the whole world by using that. And as we've been listening to Billy Crone, one of the things he says is, what's amazing is these men who are at the forefront of doing this, men like Elon Musk, men like Bill Gates, men like others that are heavy into computers and artificial intelligence, they're also very worried because they're saying, they call it a day of singularity where the computers take over the world and destroy the humans. And yet they keep pressing on. And as Billy Crone says, we know the day of singularity by a different name, the day of the Lord. And that God's going to come and judge his world for the wickedness of men and come and establish his kingdom for eternity. I want us to look in this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to look this morning about the whole theme of thanksgiving in light of what is happening in our world today. How did we get this way? How did we get to the point where pastors are imprisoned in Canada, churches are non-essential in just about every country in the world, and people don't call in the name of the Lord? And they have all kinds of other gods. Paul told us this day was coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth, the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purity, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good things. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning through your word. Help us to see that you've given us all the tools that we need to live in a world that's wicked and evil. But we're not defeated. Lord, your word tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would understand the importance of being thankful for being called to that position of being a conqueror in Christ, of being delivered by the power of your Spirit through the blood of your Son. And Lord, I pray this morning that you just speak to each one of us and help us to understand and have a spirit of discernment for the day in which we live. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm we read earlier is an interesting psalm. As you read in Psalm 95, it starts out praising and thanking God. But it ends with a warning. And the warning is to the unthankful. It warns against those that lest you become like those that in the provocation. I want us to just look a little bit back into history and see what the provocation is that the psalmist was talking about and that he was warning about. Because that same spirit, that same attitude is what Paul is talking about in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the same spirit that's coming into the world in which we live today. And it's the same spirit that was prophesied would be here in the last days. As you look at that and understand what was going on that the psalmist was talking about, it was the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt and the events that transpired in the next 40 years. And there was really two things that occurred in those people's lives after they left Egypt that resulted in them provoking the Lord to anger. I want you to see that they left Egypt by miracle. They were a people that had come into Egypt as a small family. It says there were 70-some souls that came into Egypt. They were the house of Jacob, of Israel. But it was basically his sons and grandchildren, their wives and families and animals that came into Egypt. They were there over 400 years. During that time, they never learned how to be warriors. They were always shepherds and cattle herders. They took care of animals. And as they grew in numbers over 400 years, the Egyptians became terrified of them. And Pharaoh was concerned that they somehow, this group of sheep herders, could overtake his country. So he made them slaves. And they had no ability to break the shackles off in their own power. But God broke them off for them. through a series of supernatural events where the Lord came against every god of Egypt with the 10 plagues that He brought on Egypt, with the last god being Pharaoh himself. And He showed that they were not gods at all because they couldn't prevent His wrath coming against, judgment coming against Egypt. The nation of Israel was delivered. And the amazing thing is they were delivered on the exact terms that God had foretold 400 years before. They're going to let you go, but they're not only going to let you go, they're going to give you all their stuff when they let you go. What an amazing prophecy. Who would have ever thought a bunch of slaves would be handed the keys to the treasury of Egypt just to get out of the country? But that's what happened. And they left Egypt with way more than they came, just as the Lord said would happen. He supernaturally parted the river, the Red Sea to allow them to escape the army of Pharaoh. And they came into the desert, and then they were brought to the very edge of the promised land. And they were told by the Lord to send in spies to the promised land and to come back with a report. You remember the report that came back? The majority report was, there's giants in the land. And these giants are a fearsome people. These giants will destroy us. They'll kill us. The minority report was, the land is just as God said it was. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's just as what He said that He would promise and give to us. And He will go before us, and He will be our conqueror, and He will be our guide. Majority, minority. The people believed the majority. And they said, we're not going. We want to go back to Egypt. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the provocation of the Lord. God said that because of that lack of faith and that lack of trust, a whole generation would wander in the desert for 40 years. And there'd only be a mere handful of individuals that would enter into the land from that generation. Caleb and his wife, and Joshua and his wife. But beyond that, a whole generation died in the desert. But the provocation only grew deeper. God not only had delivered them from Egypt, but He was going to introduce them to Himself on Mount Sinai. And this people who had been living in a culture that was a culture very much like our culture today. It was anti-God. They believed in the creature rather than the creator. They worshipped everything but the true and the living God. Even though the Egyptians had in their background people that they were descendants of Noah as well, they had known the true and the living God at one point, but they willfully chose to worship the creature rather than the creator. And Israel had lived in that culture for 400 years, and they began to adapt to it. Because at Mount Sinai, they cried out when Moses didn't come down from the mountain, and they feared that he was dead. They cried out for Aaron to build them a god that they could worship and could lead them back into Egypt. Know what he built them? A golden calf. You need to understand the significance of the golden calf. That was one of the major gods of Egypt. They were turning back to the very thing that they'd been delivered from and were worshiping it, and asked Aaron to build that calf for him. And as he built that calf, when Moses came from down, he got the most illogical, stupid excuse of why you did it that you've ever heard. Oh, the people just brought me all their gold, I threw it in the fire, and boom, out came a calf. And because it did, I just thought we should probably worship it. A pretty stupid excuse, especially being he formed it. It provoked the Lord. But that wasn't enough. They kept provoking and provoking. There was the rebellion of Korah. Korah, a cousin of Moses, stood up and said one day, "We shouldn't follow Moses, you should follow me." And he wanted to rebel against Moses. And the people began to listen to Korah. And the Levites stood with Moses instead of with their cousin Korah. And God judged Korah, but it also provoked the Lord. But this whole time, I want you to understand, why were the people doing the things they're doing? But it's even more amazing. God gives them manna from heaven, an amazing food. Because if you stop and think, they wandered in the desert and you've got this one type of food that gives you all the nutrients, all the supplements, everything you need because they didn't get sick from this one food. But they wanted more. They wanted more. And they complained, and they complained, and they spoke bitterly against Moses. And so God gave them quail for meat. But that wasn't good enough. Then they get down the road a ways, and you can imagine there's the number of people are growing. There's babies being born along the way, and the people are growing. The number of people are growing. Some historians estimate there could have been 1 million people wandering through the desert, plus their animals. And now they're in a desert, arid area, and they don't have water. So they start complaining. I want you to see there's a pattern here. Complain, 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 complain. Don't trust God, don't look to God, don't call on God, just complain. What have you brought us out in the desert to die? I think we should go back to Egypt. At least we had food and water there. And what did God do? A river flew out of a rock. Flowed out of a rock. On two occasions it did. The second time Moses struck the rock, which he wasn't told to do. And that resulted in a whole other story, but a whole other account. But the people were complaining because they had no water. God provided water for all the people and all their animals. Later on, he prevented the enemies of Israel that were inspired by Satan and were trying to pick them off, the Amalekites, from defeating them. He was with them every step of the way, but I want you to see one common thread. They never acknowledged his presence, even though he was there. They never gave thanks for what he was doing, even though he was continually doing it. And it resulted, as we saw in the end of that psalm this morning, that generation of people did not enter into God's rest. That's a pretty sobering statement when you stop and think about it. They did not get to go into the promised land. The Bible tells us, as we saw in the last days, it's going to be a bad time. As we were reading in Timothy this morning, just take a look at those first verses. It says, look at what it's going to be like. And tell me, is this the way it is? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I want to tell you something. My wife and I were talking last night, and we said, there are Christians that have to be accountable to the Lord because they've told Christians to do this. You know, James Dobson, his main ministry was that the whole problem with Christians is that they don't love themselves enough. The whole problem is that we need to love ourselves more. If we just loved ourselves more, if our self-esteem was just a little bit higher, then all our problems will be gone. The Bible tells me I'm not to love myself. The Bible tells me that when my self-love, when I lose it, then's when I find true love. But you know something? Today, the world's being taught about lovers of self, but the church is too. And there's people believing it. Lovers of their own selves, covetous. We're being taught to be a covetous people. Never. Now, when you begin to look at these characteristics, I want you to think about what is the one thing that these people do not possess. They're lovers of themselves. They're covetous. That is, they desire things they don't have. They're boasters. They're constantly exalting themselves at the expense of others. They're proud. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at who I am. Do you realize people today want to be the center of attention and being taught that that's what the importance is? That's what the whole educational system's become, where every kid's got to have an A and every kid's got to have a trophy and every kid's, so I can say, look at what I've done. Blasphemous. Blasphemers. Speaking out and railing against God is what that means. Disobedient to parents. Not acknowledging the authority that God has placed over you. And saying that that authority doesn't matter. Because after all, it's all about me. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. You realize you have to be trained to be without natural affection? You have to, it's not natural for a woman to kill her baby. It's not natural for a young man or a young girl not to want to be a young man or a young girl. It's not natural for a husband and a wife not to want to stay together and to grow together in marriage. These things are not natural. But in the last days, we're going to see a lot of things that are unnatural. No natural affection. Truce breakers. That's true. False accusers. I just want to tell you something that is very disturbing to me, but it's relevant of the time in which we live. The young man out in Wisconsin, he was acquitted on all charges by the jury for self-defense. If he would not have fired on those people, he would be dead today. The jury saw that. But do you realize the things that are being said about him? They're saying he's a racist because he killed people of a different race. Well, first of all the men that were attacking him were white, and he was white. But they lie. And they say that he was a white supremacist, even though he had never had anything to do with it at all, and was there helping because he had some first aid training as a lifeguard that worked for the city, and he wanted to be there to help people if they got hurt. And earlier in the day, he'd been scrubbing off graffiti off of the walls of the city that some of these rebels had sprayed all over the city. But you realize that our majority of our national news media today is calling him a white supremacist, that he should have been thrown away in prison forever because of all these terrible things, and they said that the jury was totally wrong. Even though they had video showing them pulling a gun and one of the men going to shoot him, another man attacking him, trying to grab his rifle. Because they lie. Just as it says they would. False accusers. Incontinent. They have no ability to restrain themselves at all. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such stay away. Now I want you to look at all those characteristics and see that there's two things. Do you see anything that is thanking the Lord for what God has given to us? And do you see anything in there that would acknowledge that God is Creator and worthy of our praise? I want you to see that if you become an unthankful person, a person who doesn't have gratitude and express gratitude to the Lord, you are going down this road. On Wednesday night this week, and we're going to have kind of a Thanksgiving service, and I'm going to ask if you come to the service on Wednesday night to come willing to share what you're thankful for. But I'm going to kind of just bring back historically some of the things that made our nation what it was, and it was because of our thankfulness and praise to God. But the world is going to become a world where God is not only not acknowledged, but no one who even acknowledges Him is thankful anymore. I want you to understand the nation of Israel, they were acknowledging that they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were acknowledging that God delivered them when He delivered them, because they still acknowledge it today. But the problem is they were never thankful. They never praised God and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us. And Lord, we're looking forward to seeing what You're going to do next." You see, that's to be the attitude that you have as a Christian. Lord, I don't understand all the circumstances. Lord, You could have been the nation of Israel, and you look at the map of Egypt, they could have been in the promised land in a matter of weeks, not years. Why did God take them through the desert? To give them opportunities to learn who He was, and because they had such an unthankful, ungodly spirit, that He was trying to show them the importance of yielding to Him. God doesn't give us everything that we want, but He sometimes takes us through the dark places to allow us to see how His hand of protection and deliverance is there, that we can become a thankful and people filled with gratitude for who He is. First of all, this morning, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Do we really, as Christians, understand what Jesus did for us? Are we really thankful to Him for taking our sin on Himself and removing it from us, the consequences of that sin, and giving to us in its place His Spirit and a new heart and a new mind, that we could discern good from evil, truth from error, that we can walk in obedience to Him, and that we can see His power in our lives as we are being transformed, a new creature in Christ, being made Christ-like. Are you thankful for that? And do we understand what He's really doing? That we would have been these people that Paul is warning about are coming in the last days. That's us, apart from Christ. That's us, boasters, proud. And that's what's scary when you've got Christians who possess more of these characteristics than the characteristics of Christ. Then one needs to ask the question, when Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them, are they really, really the children of God or not? And when you look at a world in which Jesus said, as his disciples were longing for the day that he would return and establish his kingdom, and they said, how will we know? How soon will it be? And they, in their whole life, while they walked on earth, the Apostle Paul, he was fully expecting Jesus to rapture the church during his lifetime. He was looking forward to it, expecting it. The problem is, most Christians today don't look for the kingdom of Christ, don't look for the second coming of their Lord, don't look for the rapture of the church, and consequently, instead, don't discern the times properly and don't understand why we're where we're at today. Well, I just want to turn to the last portion of chapter 3 because Paul gives us the answer. It begins with the Scripture. I want you to understand, the Scripture, I had a guy one time that told me, he said, you're not supposed to hold the Bible in such high esteem because you're worshiping the Bible. I said, God tells me that He holds His Word in high esteem and that His Word is who He is. I need to know this Word so I know God. Because the written Word is how He reveals Himself to us. Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying, okay, Timothy, I've just laid a pretty heavy weight on you. Okay? It's going to get ugly. People are going to be awful. Wickedness is going to be everywhere. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? You know, people, to show you how diabolical Satan's schemes are, in the church, do you realize there are people that say doctrine isn't important today? They say, don't really get hung up on what you believe. It's just, love Jesus. Well, what Jesus am I supposed to love if I don't know the Bible? Because there's a whole world. Jesus Himself said, they're going to come and they're going to say, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah. How are we supposed to know who to love if you don't know the Bible? If I don't have doctrine. And I want to tell you, I wrote a little article for the blog. I don't write very often, but I wrote one for the blog a number of years ago on the website, and it's called, Is Doctrine Important? I want to tell you, people who say doctrine isn't important, you shouldn't have doctrine, every person in the world that's alive has got doctrine in their life. Because doctrine is the foundational belief system that you have, what you believe in, who you believe in, why you believe in them. That's your doctrine. Satan has doctrine. The demons of hell have doctrine. The Scripture tells us they've got the doctrine of demons. It's what they teach and believe. The Bible is filled with doctrine, but the doctrine we have is truth. It's important you know what you believe. So the Scriptures are given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof. Showing us what's wrong. Showing us what's wrong. If you don't have the Scriptures, you're not going to know what's wrong. You're going to look out in the world and you're going to get confused when you see a verdict like the verdict that came down for Mr. Rittenhouse. And the majority of the media is going, oh, it's terrible, it's terrible, it's terrible, and you're going to get confused. Because you won't have anything that will rebuke that falsehood or that lies. Doctrine is there for reproof, for correction. That is to tell us where we need to go, for instruction in righteousness and how we need to go there and how we need to live. What is the purpose of doctrine? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I want you to take a look at what Paul is saying there, good works, and what he started out chapter 3 with, every bad work you can think about. So the Bible has been given to us that we may know how to live and live righteously and do that which is right and true. Now, what is the purpose of all of this? Why don't I just have the attitude of many in the world? Well, just be happy and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because the doctrine of the Scriptures tell us that we're here for a purpose. Every one of you is here for a purpose. Now, I don't care what your vocation is. Those are abilities that God has given to you. That's a way that you provide for your family. It's a way you provide for yourself. That's your vocation. But I'm talking about why you're really here. Every one of you that's a believer in Jesus Christ this morning was called for a purpose in God. And God placed you in this world for a purpose. He hasn't called you home because He's still got something for you to do. And you know what that things are? Number one is to bring glory to His name. Every one of you has been called to bring glory to His name if you're a Christian. The second thing is, every one of us has been called to live our lives so that we are a witness to a world that does not know who God is. Do you think these people that are living by the creed in the first verses of chapter 3 of Timothy really know who God is and really know what it's like to have truth and righteousness and purity and holiness and all of those wonderful things that we long for in their lives? No, they don't. But I want to tell you, you can live your life and people will see you and they will want to know what you've got when their life start going down the tubes. I've had it happen to me. You've probably had it happen to you. So we've been called to live before a lost and dying world. And thirdly, each one of us has been called to be a witness of the gospel. And part of the reason that God has called you into the place that you're at with the vocation you have is, do you realize that you can reach people that nobody else would have the opportunity to reach? The neighborhood you're living in. I don't live there, but you do. The family that you were born into. I wasn't born into that family, but you were. The job that you have, I don't have that job. I don't go to work there, but you do. And God gives us opportunities if we'll ask for them. Because He's an amazing God. We were studying in the Sunday school class this morning about Abraham sending his servant off to get a wife for Isaac. And how that his servant, Abraham could totally trust his servant because of the depth of understanding of who God was and that God would deliver on his prayer. And he believed it. And the thing is, he did. He prayed specifically. I remember listening to Mark Cahill, and Mark is an amazing guy when it comes to sharing the gospel. He shares the gospel all the time. He says, sometimes I forget to do this, and that's the days that I have a bad day. But he said, normally I wake up and I go, Lord, who are you going to have for me today to talk to? Who are you going to have for me today to talk to? And when his flight, when he's traveling, gets canceled, and he has to wait for a later flight, he goes, "Okay, Lord, there's a reason." He said, I used to get upset. Now I go, "You canceled this for a reason. I'm supposed to talk to somebody, right?" Dave Hunt used to say the same thing. Dave Hunt flew as he spoke all over the United States and really all over the world. And he said, "I know that God exists because of the people He puts me next to on airplanes." And I asked Him, "Lord, who are You going to have me sit next to today? And what do You want me to share with them today?" Do you realize that every one of us has that opportunity, but you're not going to know what to share, and you're not going to know how to pray, and you're not going to know how to do it if you don't have the Bible in your life and have solid doctrine. But you have something the world does not have. And it's the hope of the world. It's the only hope they have. Otherwise, they are doomed for the great white throne judgment in the lake of fire. We're not going there. And the scriptures tell us we should try and save as many people as we can from going there by sharing with them the truth of God's Word. Why don't people share? Why do we have a church that isn't as effective as it should be? It all starts with praise and gratitude towards the Lord. The nation of Israel could have gotten into the promised land in a matter of weeks instead of years if they would have had an attitude of praise and worship of the true and living God instead of a heart of bitterness, anger, and complaint, which led to all the characteristics we read about this morning. Which characteristics do you want in your life? And how do you want your life to go? The Bible doesn't say we're not going to be without problems in our life. But it says God's there with us. And He'll reveal Himself in some marvelous ways. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to realize, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, these are sobering times. And we need to be a grateful people, a thankful people, a people that are filled with praise and adoration for the God who is the God of the universe and the God who will establish the new heavens and the new earths, the God who has called us to rule and reign with You forever, Lord, and who sent us Your Son that we could do it. Lord, go with us and help us to be a grateful people. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 181. Truth and beauty and happiness, it's all in the name of Jesus. Health and heaven and peace and rest, it's all in the name of Jesus. Joy and gladness, forgiveness too, life ever living free. All that I've longed for and all I need, it's all in the name of Jesus. Care and comfort and healing and grace, it's all in the name of Jesus. Welcome and pardon, a hiding place, it's all in the name of Jesus. Warmth and sunshine and friendship too, fulfillment and blessing indeed. Hope for tomorrow and help for today, it's all in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You that All that is wonderful and true is all in Your name. Lord, help us to go and to honor Your name in the week ahead, to be filled with gratitude and praise, and to offer our thanksgiving to You, even for the difficult things that we face, realizing that You're there with us. It will enable us to stand and we can see Your hand at work in our lives and in the lives of others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.